We have in February, on February 11th, we have the Kingdom of God seminars coming up again, which we will put together between now and then, of course. We will have that in the new hall over there. We do have air conditioning this week. Heard it was, you didn't have it last week. I'll tell you what, you ought to be in Chicago. Now, we have some people here from Chicago, the Ephemoffs. Nice to have you here. And for a few weeks, I can see why you got out of Chicago. It was freezing. Absolutely freezing in Chicago. Not as bad in Cincinnati, but Chicago is just one of those places. It is some kind of cold there. Oops. Oh, pardon me, madam. Something was back there. Now, everything we're going to talk about today falls under the heading of stress. Now, it's going to kind of morph into other things right now. But stress being the result of the kind of thinking that is not of Christ is the way we're going to approach this today. We all experience it, and some of us suffer with it now. I say suffer because it's understood that there is such a thing as good stress and bad stress, as they tend to tell us. There's always stress, of course. I don't know about that so much. I like to call it something else, like motivation or impetus or spurring into action. We always have that. And that's not bad. It's the bad stress is more anxiety, and the Bible does speak about that. But the Bible doesn't use the word stress. That's a modern word. It's a word we use today. It speaks of being, the Bible speaks of being tested. We can't live under stress for very long. Not that kind of stress. Something is going to break. It's going to give. You can be strong enough to take the stress, and we should, and there are some things that will strengthen you to help you to do that. In this sense, the Bible speaks of it in terms of a weight, things that we do bear, things that we have a weight, so to speak, such as a beam on which there is stress, and it needs to bear the weight that it is supposed to. But we do have to look at the causes. I think that's a very important element in all of this. Now, we live in a world in which there is more and more stress. People are worried. They're anxious. They live in a world which they live financially on the edge. That is very stressful for people. How are you going to pay your bills? How do I find a job if I lose my job? Will I lose my job? A lot of people worry about that. And then therefore, they're going to lose their homes in a lot of cases. More and more people are living that way. Women tend to experience more stress than men, because they are susceptible to forces that they can't do much about in a way a man can do. I think that's it's a natural part of life, such as one's safety and protection. Women sense that they are vulnerable in this way, where a man isn't necessarily. A man doesn't have the same kind of apprehensions, on a dark street at night necessarily, than the way a woman would. A woman would just simply not do that. But a man, he says, "Oh, you know, I can handle it. You know, it's not an issue to him." So, in some ways, there are stresses women feel or sense more than men do. A woman is vulnerable in a number of ways. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the sermons that I've been giving on husbands and wives. That a woman then has to trust herself, her life, into the hands of her husband in many ways. And hope and pray and have confidence and somehow that things are going to work out, where a man has no such worries. He just kind of goes along and, okay, yeah, things are okay, things are fine. Well, she is the one who has entrusted herself to another person. Not him, necessarily, but she has to do that. That's the nature of the relationship. So, is there stress there? Well, yes, it is, and it tends to come out at times. And it's important then to understand the differences and how that affects people. Our health. Look, they've just got just about got all of you talked, all you ladies talked into the fact you're going to get breast cancer. All you got to do is watch television, you know, a little bit, listen to it on, you know, it's, yeah, oh, it's going to happen. Men, you're going to get prostate cancer whether you want it. It's just going to happen to you, you know. Wow, okay, you know, so you walk around with this back of your mind. You hear this, everybody you know, not everybody you know, enough people or some people that you know tend to have cancer. They're living with it or they succumb to it. And we get a lot of prayer requests. Wow, what's going on here? And so we just kind of wonder, well, is it going to happen to me? All right, that is stressful because you got more and more of these diseases that are coming along, and you have more, well, so many more incidences of them. So there's plenty of reasons for stress, and we don't live in a world that naturally and of itself gives us safety and security. There are a lot of people who are going to try to get ahead of you, a lot of people trying to do you in, a lot of people who are going to try to take advantage of you in some way or another. That's a very stressful. You always got to be on your guard. It's almost like, do we live in a jungle? You know, well, if you so, you've got to be very, very watchful. Sure, you're stressful. I mean, I'm sorry, you're under stress, and it's the life that we live, and is getting more so, is very stressful. There is an increasing incidence of depression, more and more. I mean, they'll tell you this. Depression is a form of this, or let's say is an outcome, I might say, more of a result. A person develops a frame of mind where they can't do anything. They see their life and their life experiences in a very negative light, and they kind of shut down. They withdraw. They pull back. They can't do anything. And, you know, they're just loss of energy, loss of hope, loss of let's say any sense of purpose and what they're about, and it's so hard to get a person going again. Okay, that's depression. However, I like to describe this by using the driving analogy that has been put forth, and I've heard this for many, many years, and I think it's correct. There is the one of the more common ways that people respond when they are overwhelmed by stress is the foot on the gas pedal, as it were, and this is the angry person. His response is anger, agitated, heated, keyed up, overly emotional. The foot, you know, the pedal to the metal, so to speak. That's the way the person's going to end. Look, don't get in the guy's way. That is the person's on edge. That's one way that stress tends to manifest itself. Then there's the foot on the brake. This is more the depressed person. You simply shut down, space out, little energy, as I said. That's another way. Then there is, you have the foot on the brake and on the gas pedal. Now, anybody who has a car knows what happens when you do that. If you drive a car with one foot on the accelerator and another foot on the brake, how soon will it be before that vehicle breaks down? Because it puts stress on the drivetrain, anywhere from the motor to the transmission to the universal joint to the rear end to everything. It puts something's going to give. Well, brakes will certainly give, I'll guarantee you that, but a lot of other things will burn out too. It'll just, you got stress, that automobile will break somewhere. It will wear out, and it'll just break, and it will stop. Stress is a lot like that. There's a kind of stress that's like that, and that has to do, and that's one thing we are going to talk about today, from the Bible, that there is a kind of stress that is very, very bad, in which people are going to break down. You can break down emotionally, but you can also break down physically. There are things that your health can't. How are you going to keep things going in your mind, either racing 90 miles an hour or dealing with a conflict, both the brake and the accelerator, in your own mind, and your body is going to remain healthy? No way. it's going to affect your health. It's going to come out sometimes in the weakest part. Back pains, one, various other muscle pains, various other developments of ramifications of a person's health. High blood pressure, for sure. That's not healthy. I'll show you a scripture later on that gives you one that the medical practitioners don't know about. I'll read that to you in a little bit. John 16, 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. In verse 33, John 16, 33. Now these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Ah, we got a pretty good picture of the world here. Now he's speaking primarily of the trials that would come as a result of a person's belief in Jesus Christ and who he is, and then how your life needs to be changed as a result of that. When you do that, you will have tribulation. You follow the statements of Christ all the way through. We know that is what he's talking about. Let me just say in general that in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have it. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ had peace. And I think I can demonstrate that to you. But the world is set up in such a way to where it is going to place a great deal of stress on you. Here's where I want to start today. I want to start in Matthew chapter 6. Now, everybody might think, well, we started Matthew chapter 6, and we talk about where he says, take no anxious thought. True, that's the teaching. But I want to broaden this a little bit to show you what Jesus says over a larger part of his sermon here, that he does have something coming through, that comes through in the sermon, which Jesus can do, by the way. He can have a theme that kind of recurs and resonates and comes through for the entirety of the discourse and maybe say altogether something quite different, but you got to know that. I want to talk today what he is saying primarily about stress and what the solutions for it is. Let me tell you where I want to start. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Now this is the prayer. This is what he kind of is he's coming down to. Because he says, Matthew 6 verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. Okay, pray. He talks about prayer before that. I might allude to that a little bit later on. But I want to, as I said, this is where I want to start. Once I go through this, you can go to any place in the Sermon on the Mount and see this coming through. So I'm going to show you how to do that. We won't read everything on the Sermon on the Mount. That's quite impossible today. But you can, on your own, you can go to any place and you can see this idea coming through, because Jesus recognizes what we just read to you in John chapter 16. You are going to have serious problems in the world. It's a bad world. That's simply the way it's going to be. You are going to have to be able to handle it. Okay, now he gives what we have here, a whole way of life, is the way I want to characterize this. Now, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we're going to continue with this particular subject that I've introduced here, what is the operative word here that relates to what we've just said? I would say this, your will be done. Your simple, Four letters. Your will be done. This is what we ought to pray. It's something we need to go back to all the time, because we have certain things in our minds. We have certain expectations in our minds, the way things ought to be. There's some things we don't count on. We don't count on a sickness that might come along. We don't count on the loss of a job. We don't count on the loss of family. We don't count on a lot of things we don't count on. We don't count on an automobile accident. We don't count on somebody becoming our enemy. I'm not counting on this. Now there has to be something else here. Your will be done. There is an approach then that we have to take that is going to help us to deal with this. Let me just ask you this. Did Jesus Christ himself have to deal with this? And why does he put it on here? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, God's will is not being done here on earth. And you and I are not quite going to change that, but there has to be, to some degree, some acceptance of the way things are. Matthew 26:38. He says the same thing here. Matthew 26:38. And this is when he prayed the prayer in the garden before he was arrested. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Would you say he's experiencing a stressful situation? I don't think there's any argument about that. He is experiencing this. He is dealing with this. "My soul is sorrowful. I'm struggling with this." He's trying to tell his disciples, whenever you're struggling with something, what's taking place here? You have the reality, in his case, of what was about to happen to him, which he had full knowledge of, full and intimate knowledge of. After all, he predicted it, prophesied it in considerable detail. Then you have the Father's will. That this was the Father's will. Contrasted with, humanly, you don't want to go through this. That's natural. It wasn't sin to want that or to desire that. It was just simply, you have two major conflicting elements going on in your mind. Okay, grasp the picture here. One foot on the brake, one foot on the accelerator. You can't do both. You got to do one or the other. And you had to resolve it. You know, this is the cause of a lot of the issues that we have. We have conflicting issues in our minds. There's what we would like to see, the way we think things should have always been, for instance, in our lives. And it's not going that way. Now you're trying to reconcile yourself to it. You have two things going on here. And this goes on a lot of times in our minds. Now, your mind can handle this for a little while, but sooner or later you have to resolve it. You're going to have to accept one or the other. We're going to see where Jesus says a little bit later on down in the same chapter, you can't serve two masters. This is what he means by a lot of this. We think, well, it's a choice between money and the kingdom or something like that. It goes much beyond that. You have this conflict. And we live with these conflicts. Why? Folks, we live in the devil's world. That's just the way it is. It's bad. And we have an idea of the way things ought to be. We have expectations. We have expectations of people. I hear this a lot of times. Sometimes they're very angry. Well, this person didn't do this. They just shouldn't have let me down. And this person, and this way back there, all of this happened. And I can hear this all the time. Well, why? There's an expectation in their minds. Because in their minds, that's the way in a perfect world it ought to be. And they think that's the way it ought to be. And it didn't happen that way. And so, therefore, now they're trying to reconcile themselves to it. One of the easiest ways of reconciling yourself to it, that person is stupid, crazy, bad, whatever you want to call them, and an idiot. And I'm the one who's right, and I have a right to feel this way and to be angry and even go so far as to take vengeance. Yes, I can do that. Boom. Foot on the gas. Foot on the gas, folks. Okay. We've got various ways of responding to this. We live in a world in which there are going to be conflicts, some really bad in our lives. I mean, really, really bad. Changes everything for us. Now, there's some things you're going to have to do. You can't, because you can't live this way. So here was Jesus Christ. I want to explain this. Here was Jesus Christ then. He knew pain. I mean, he's been a man now for 33 years. Okay. He's experienced sorrow. He knows what's going to happen to him. He's seen the cruelty of man for the past 4,000 years. He's seen this and looked at it and agonized over it. But yet, he, of course, knew it had to be. But when you're a man and you're in it, and it means you, it's not theory anymore. No more theory. It's you. You got to deal with it. Okay. That's where he was. All right. So what are you going to do? You can fight it. Or at some point here, you have to going to accept what you know is God's will. That's what he did. The prayer goes on. We've read it a number of times where he did come to the point where now when he got up and he says, they're coming for me. And he goes out to meet him. He was at peace. He was at peace. You don't have two things going on in his mind. You got one. What? What is God's will? That's it. There was an acceptance here. It was determined beforehand. Oh, to say he didn't struggle? This is not true. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, I would suggest this. That Hebrews 5, 7 applies more specifically to this moment of time, which occurred in about an hour or a couple of hours, as it indicates, maybe three. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Okay. So to say he wasn't struggling, he was struggling. And as I said, I think this applies to him right at that time. So he says here, one of the first things you pray, you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this is an approach in life that we ought to consider, we ought to have. It's something that's there that will give you a lot of peace. If you understand that. Now that doesn't mean there's not a lot you can do for yourself. There's not a lot of doesn't mean that there's not a lot that you to change your circumstances in life or anything like this. But when it comes down to it, ultimately, you have to say this. He gives some examples earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. If anybody takes your cloak, give him your coat also. If anybody compels you, and that's the operative word there, compels, you to walk 1 mile, go with him too. What he's simply meaning is that there's some things you don't have a choice in. The Roman government had power over the people, and he said, go do this, and they had to do it. So the only other alternative to do was to find you a sword and go do the guy in sometimes. And then the whole country did that at one time, and millions were killed on two occasions because they didn't listen to the words of Jesus Christ. So, there were some big things going on in the minds of people that were so conflictive that they never found a way to deal with it. Okay, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're being told, how do you deal with these kind of things, especially things that are beyond your control, outside of anything that you can do? What are you going to do? Well, we do have some choice. Let's read on. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is a very interesting statement in this matter. It shows contentment over what God is going to send your way. It shows faith that God will provide your daily sustenance of all kinds, not just food. You have to believe that. I mean, what if all of our systems that supplies our food, anywhere from the weather to the transportation systems, which we all rely upon now. In other words, if it wasn't for a good transportation system, truck driver friend over here should know that. Woolies and Kohl's shuts down in 2 days. It's over. You know, it's got to keep moving. We rely on this. We rely on the power lines to bring it into our homes. We rely on the water to get there. Those things are not there. We got a serious problem. It is God then who makes it possible to receive our daily bread. We got to recognize that. You can only do so much, and you can only have so much. It's an approach. It's a matter of a contentment of what God has enabled us to receive. Now, sometimes we don't receive what we ought to because there's some things we ought to be doing to receive it. But he's asking us then to recognize that there is something bigger, something greater out here that does supply our needs, and you should foremost recognize that and acknowledge him in this first, and then set about to do what you should do to supply your needs. Okay? That's how that should be understood. Matthew verse 12, 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is a big one here. A lot of stress comes from what people do to us, or what we think people do to us, or what we think people say about us, or what. You know, there's a lot of that goes on that we have never resolved it in our minds. A lot of things we simply did not get justice on. The person doesn't understand what he's done to me. My family did this. You know, it's all kinds of things, you know. You hear this. Anger is a terrible thing. So if you live on the edge, you're always defensive, easily offended, hurt, upset, disturbed in some way, reading everything into everything. You very probably have quite a few things you have not forgiven. And they just tend to come out sometimes. You can't just kind of, well, I'll keep control of it. I'll stuff it down so it won't come out again. It will come out. Many times in unrelated matters with other people, especially if you're touchy, if you're defensive, you're just on edge, acutely aware all the time, you know, and and your feelings are hurt. Unresolved sins, whether committed by somebody else and a lot of times by you, is one of the greatest causes of emotional and stressful lives. I see a person who's emotional quite a bit sometimes. And, I mean, how do you deal with an emotional person all the time? I haven't found out yet. If I do, I'll tell you. But the reason is not a part of it. Because what is foremost is what's happened to them, what a person has done to them, how bad life has been for them, what this whole conspiratorial giant picture out here is just against them. How do you reason with this? I can't. I have to cut through it all. I said, have you forgiven the person? Sort of a kind of a neat idea to where you can kind of cut through all of that and get it out. You mean you're gonna seek resolution on everything? Try it. See how far you get. So if you have about 20 things you want to seek resolution on and you keep going over and over again in your mind and you keep playing them over and over again, you know how far are you gonna get? Not far past the first one. Okay. You have to, for your own sake, seek or forgive the individual. And this is what he's talking about here. He's not talking about accountability here. He's not talking about how God judges them. He's not talking about anything like that. He is talking about you. Okay. He says, that's the road you got to go down. Otherwise, you're going to be a very disturbed, upset, emotionally disturbed person. And until you're able to reconcile yourself to the fact that bad things happen. What bad things? Go visit the hospitals. You're going to see a lot of bad things have happened to people. Can they say, well, yeah, I can kind of sort of see the causes of it, but overall, that's the world in which we live. You're going to say, well, you did this. Our tendency is to say, well, I think you did this and you did that, and that's why you got this. You know, that's really not the approach we ought to take. That's more stress. That's not less stress. The best idea is the fact that you have to come to reconcile yourself to a lot of these things. Reconcile yourself to the fact that it's a bad world. Okay? Things are going to happen, whether through nature or deliberately from other people. And it's not going to be resolved. Okay? That we learn to live with it. And the problem is, it keeps coming back and it affects us over and over again. It can manifest itself in anger. We've already covered some of this. In anger, we say things that can't be retrieved. We do things that are done that can't be undone. We pile up terrible consequences on ourselves and other people by the continual expressions of anger all the time. It makes life miserable for ourselves and other people too. That's anger. Do you have to live this way? No, you don't. I'm hurt. It made me feel this way. You made me feel this way. There's always somebody to blame. Well, of course there is. It didn't just happen. You could be the one to be to blame. Now, that's a rarity, of course. It's always somebody else who did this to me. Jesus even had something to say about it when his apostles said, now, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? You know what Jesus said? You're missing the point, fellas. He says, we've got to look on the positive side. He said, this happened to show the glory of God. What a strange answer. That's what he said. You can go down that blame trail all the time, and you're only going to hurt yourself. Can't hurt the other person. If that other person is truly the cause, you're not going to hurt that person. So you are affected negatively. It bears out in a loss of faith, a loss of optimism, perhaps a poor view of yourself, certainly a poor view of other people, and then out come the accusations toward others. Life is negative. Not a good way to live. Let me give you three proverbs here. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. So it does go back to the heart, doesn't it? But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You can't live that way for very long. And when a person's spirit is broken, that may very well be, and I would suggest it is, another word for depression. Okay? The spirit is broken. God doesn't want to break your spirit. I mean, you got to have a spirit. He gave you a spirit. You got to have a spirit or something about you to make the right choices. Chapter 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, that could be some, I don't know. But, you know, you get the brittle bones when you get old. All right, what's going on? I have no idea. But he says, look, if you got a broken spirit, things just keep working on you. You can have these brittle bones, you can have a problem. That's a health thing. Is it only metaphorical that he's saying this, or is it literal? I wouldn't know. I've not done the research. Haven't done the numbers on it. Couldn't tell you. It's interesting the way the Bible describes this sometimes. Bones, of course, are symbolic of one's strength. Okay. And you lose strength. 18:24. A spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That is, if you ever try to bolster somebody who is just so down and you can't say anything right, because anything you say to them, there's always something else. You ever been that way? I mean, has it been that way? Yeah, maybe I've been that way. But have you had that experience? I've had that experience a lot of times. I said, well, maybe the best I did was to leave the person thinking about something. That was about the best we could do sometimes. But nothing is right. You're simply not sustained. You can't bear this broken spirit. And you can't. Once a person really gets down about whatever it is, it's hard to bear. You know, the thing is, you don't need to bear it. You shouldn't be bearing this. That is, carrying it, this type of thing. To carry it means there's a kind of a stress that we're talking about. So the next verse, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That simply means do not allow us to succumb to the temptation that is naturally in this world as a result of the devil. Don't let us give in to that. Give us the strength to be able to do this. Let me ask you this. What do you think the evil one wants you to do? What does he want you to do? Of all things, what does he want you to do? He wants you to lose confidence in God. Not going to this church anymore. Can't go there anymore, you know. God doesn't mean anything to me. God this and God that, and pretty soon you're cursing God. You know, that's what Job's wife said? Why don't you just curse God and die? Go ahead, get it over with. Now that's an approach, isn't it? What is she expressing? What did Job's wife express there? Curse God and die. Anger at God. the ultimate, the final person whom you can curse, the last one on the list that we can now have a go at, God. You realize what's behind a lot of suicides? Not all suicides, but a lot of them. First of all, anger because of what they, whoever they are, have done to me. Then a deep depression that nothing is going to turn out right. I'll show them. Now they'll be sorry for me. And it's a way of resolving it. Suicide is, by the way. It's the final solution in the minds of some people. The devil wants you to curse God and die, whether by your own hand or in the judgment, because that's what will happen. That's exactly where the devil wants you. So you can have a go at God all you want to, and ultimately a lot of this blame that we roll around in our heads, being mad at this person, being mad at that person, being mad at, you know, then it comes out toward the church. Well, now toward the minister. Now toward God. Who's the final one you can blame? God. Okay. Ooh. The devil wants you to curse God and die. You may not commit suicide, but you get yourself in a frame of mind where you blame everyone else, including God. And how are you going to fare in the judgment? Not really good. But it seems good now. And this kind of feelings sometimes are like old friends. We don't want to give them up because we're so used to them. We've had them for so long sometimes. And we've become accustomed to them. And it helps us to get through life. But it's a pretty bad life. Let me show you something in Matthew 25, verse 20 here, just breaking off from this prayer. Or the subject. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. What, you know, you can imagine what kind of an approach this person had in life to say this. I would say this is a rather positive individual. He looked upon what happened to him as an opportunity. He didn't want to turn down. He approached it that way, and he took responsibility of all things. He took responsibility here. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. He didn't say, I don't have enough here to make it worthwhile. So I'll just kind of throw in the towel. Look, this is all I got. He said, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. He had fewer than the other guy. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. What's he saying? He already had a predisposed mind about Jesus Christ. He had it figured out. This is the way he is, and you're not going to convince me otherwise. Where did he get that from? Doesn't really matter where he got it from, folks. Where did he get this attitude and approach toward life where he was so down on everything? It doesn't matter where he got it from. Not at all. Doesn't matter who did what to you. Doesn't matter how you grew up. You don't have a lot of outs here. It produced disastrous results. And the Lord looks at results. He said, you didn't produce any results. He says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. Here's a person who withdrew. Here's a person who responded in a very negative way toward what he had been given. He had to understand something he was given of all things. That's positive to me. He had something in his mind, couldn't shake it, and the person who gave it to him was at fault. Because, hard man. I know you're a hard man. Well, that stopped him cold right there. So what goes on in your head here will stop you. Okay, not the actual thing itself. What goes on in your mind will stop you. This is what stopped this person right here. I was afraid. Okay, that's a result. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so he has all of this. And he says here, the final statement, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To me, that's positive. Look, you live in a bad world, and the world shapes you. And how it does it is it shapes your thinking. The devil only wanted to plant one thing in Eve's mind. That's all he had to do, only a thought. And it affected everything she did. And then Adam, from that moment on. The suspicion toward God. And everything was going to be God's fault from then on. I wouldn't be in the situation if it wasn't for God. They didn't blame themselves. They blame God. Matthew 6:14. For now he gives a commentary on what he said. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive your trespasses. Okay. So one is contingent on the other. We've explained that many times. But once again, it shows an attitude. It shows an approach toward life. It shows how everything that comes your way, how you need to deal with it. This is what he's telling you here. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What's the operative word here? Appear to men. Nothing wrong with fasting. But they are going to now appear to men to be fasting. You know what? Yeah, let's talk about this. Now, as a source of stress, a source of bad feelings, a source of bad emotions, and something that puts you at risk with this terrible conflict that goes on in your mind. Let me put it this way. Why did Cain get so angry that he killed Abel? And why was he so indignant over the mark that God placed on him? Why? Both for the same reason. It's how he appeared to men. He says, I can't handle this. That's right. He was going to be a vagabond and an outcast for the rest of his life. Why? You wanted to be somebody, didn't you? So you killed Abel. He says, okay, you're going to be somebody, all right. I'm going to give you, put a mark on you, and you're going to suffer that for the rest of your life. Now you are somebody. See, there's this this thing in our minds here, in the world, to be somebody, and to be somebody in the sense of a title, in the sense of importance, in the sense of how we rate ourselves, a status and position, and so on. This is powerful. This is powerful. Why did they fast? So they could appear to men. Let's notice in verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. The operative word there. But you do not appear to be men to be fasting. But to your Father who is in the secret place, your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. This shows a genuineness and a sincerity in what you do. That you are truly seeking God's mind, God's will, and God's power and strength in your life. And it doesn't affect you as to how that you could be somebody in the church. It shows a confidence in God. It shows you are sound and secure in your thinking, that your life is pure, and that you're not seeking God for ulterior motives. And that is to be promoted in the eyes of men. Incidentally, we do recognize that that urge in humans. And so in the church, we have devised a system to minimize this kind of thing taking place. But I will tell you, it doesn't matter what that system is. You can't devise one because human nature will find a way to promote itself. They just will. It doesn't matter what system you have here. So, a person is not sound. Okay, there's something more they want. And so there's always this promotion, always pushing themselves. Did you realize how much stress there is in that? The Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, Saul, the Pharisee, was a type A person. I could describe him as that. Nothing wrong with a type A person, I guess, in one sense. but always pushing, climbing the ladder at the expense of anybody. People in the church in this case, but he was going to get there at the top. Yes, he was. And so was the whole religion of the Pharisees and the Jews, is how you could be important, how you could be somebody. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What's all that about? Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's all that about? Personal security and control. We say, well, I won't allow this to happen to me again. Nobody will ever do this to me. I'll make sure they don't. I'll always be in a situation where they can't. Nobody can hurt me. So we get a bit of mountain security here, so to speak, as it were. A person becomes self-protective, and then it replaces faith in God. Acknowledgement that he is supreme in your life. That's what it tends to do sometimes. So all I'm saying, there's nothing wrong in this world to be blessed with the wealth that is in this world. Nothing wrong with that. What he always goes back to is, well, why are you doing this? And so many people, and I will say this, there are a lot of people out there, well, yes, they may be doing it for themselves, but you know, they do it for other people too. I've seen them do that. They might have a business, and they're employing people. There's a service that's provided for them. They're able to do this. A lot of people are benefited, not only by what a person might sell, but by the fact that a lot of people work for them too. And so there is a benefit to other people that they would not otherwise have. This is a very good thing. But don't use it then to, as a matter of one's own self-protection or whatever. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, don't neglect this, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's not stressful. You don't have to worry about that. What if you lose everything you've got? Is that stressful? can be, but he's trying to get you in a frame of mind where it doesn't have to be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does this mean? Let me put it this way. What do you see? What is the sentiment in the preceding verses? If you're focused on what God is and what God's purpose is for you, things look different. If it's all about you, things will look different again. They'll look bad. Oh, I've been slighted. I've been hurt. Somebody said this about me. And you roll this over and over again, and you might, that's stress. Okay? What do you see with your eye? What do you see? Do you see people who, let's say, have potential? Or do you see people who just have a lot of faults? One will lead to stress. The other will lead to a whole lessening of stress. You won't have that kind of stress. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and mammon. So you're either going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve God as a living sacrifice, and that's the way your spirit is transformed. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Become a living sacrifice, and your whole spirit, your whole mind, then is transformed. You take responsibility through being a living sacrifice. Now, in verse 25, we get into the teaching. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. I'm just going to simply read over this. This is the teaching now, right here. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry. Don't stress over this. Don't have anxious care. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? All right. This just does not mean an irresponsible way of life. It is an approach. Okay, can we see the difference in this? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Look at the Gentiles. Look at the SBS news when they cover the Arab upheavals in all of the countries, as a matter of course, all the time, and ask yourself, are these people under stress or not? Man, they live this way. He said, you got to be careful what the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And that's what he said before the prayer. He knows what you need before you ask. This is a way of life. Okay. This is an approach toward serving God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So there's a priority here. Once again, that's the teaching. I went back in the Sermon on the Mount, of course. I'm sorry. The prayer. To kind of give the background to what then he was about to say. Now, if you catch yourself with this thinking where you get emotional about what other people do, what they have done, or even the circumstances that we're in sometimes. Because as I said, this is a bad and an evil world that we're in. And that's why we were put in this world. Ruled by the devil, doing terrible things to people, and that's happening to us, so we can make the choice. Either seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or seek what the world can give you and what the devil will throw your way. You got choices. How we're going to do it. This is what Jesus is presenting. Can't do it? That means you can't trust him. And this is what he's saying you got to do. Why? Don't trust anybody. You know what's happened to me? Okay, so we want to go down that line. You're going to have to trust somebody. You're going to have to trust God. And he's put you in a situation where you don't have much of a choice. You have to trust him. Now, Matthew chapter 7, I just want to continue with a few verses before I close here to help you to see how the subject continues. If you followed along here, chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Okay, stress or no stress? If you judge, you're always going to be doing that. And you go down that road. I'm using judgment in the way that is meant here, by the way. That is, you get so choked up, so concerned about what the other guy's doing, how bad he is, and you've condemned him, and that's more the idea of it. Stress. Stress. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Stress or not stress? Okay, you get the point? You see how this works? It's all in there. I could go on, I could finish chapter 7. I could go back to chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 1 with the Beatitudes and the law. I could show you the same thing. Jesus here is talking about an approach. A whole way of life that we need to pursue, and it can be very debilitating, hurtful to us if we fail to understand what he's really saying here. Thank you very much for coming today. Once again, hope it's been helpful.